Really? Come on, somebody. Help me out a little bit today. My goodness. Y'all got no excuse. I got lots of excuses, but I won't rub them in your face. Yeah, I will. This week, I was suffering for the Lord, and yesterday got off a little boat down in Galveston. If you see me wobbling a little bit, I'm still trying to get my sea legs back. I mean, been on a cruise, you know what I'm talking about. When you get back, you're like the world's still moving, and you're not, you know. And I ate too much, and trying to figure out how to adjust back to normal living. Like, I don't have an ice cream machine in my kitchen to just walk by 12 times a day and just squirt a little yogurt in there and a cone and call it ready, right? I wish I could. That'd be great. But no, we had a minister's retreat cruise, and I serve at the district of the Assemblies of God. We took 350 pastors on a cruise this week and got to love on them and just minister to them, pour into them a little bit. And Cody didn't go. He's scared of water. He gets seasick, and so he wasn't there. But I did good this week. I didn't get seasick, motion sickness at all. I got sunburned. Ate too much. We got back off the boat yesterday at 9:30, and I drove 7 hours to be here. So I'm glad to be with you guys again. It's always an honor when Pastor Cody asks me to come and take a break from our church. We're pastoring a church down in College Station, Texas right now. And it's a weird deal. A&M is a cult down there. I'm not going to lie. Like, if you're an A&M football fan, it's a cult. Those people are crazy down there. I'm from Oklahoma. I'm an OU fan. I know, I just lost the crowd. God, I shouldn't have done that. Just give me grace. I'm preaching about grace today, all right? So now I'm asking for grace. But we lost to our arch rival two weeks ago to Oklahoma State. Makes me think bad thoughts this morning. And so I asked A&M, I said, I was down there preaching last Sunday, I said, who's your arch rival? And this is what they said, everybody. We hate everybody. I'm like, all right, well, that's the kind of crowd we got there. So it's good to take a break from that and be here with you guys. Of course, A&M won yesterday by 40-something points and woke up this morning and fired their football coach. I don't get it. All I know is I want that job where you can stink at your jobs, get fired, and walk away with $76 million guaranteed. Like, I'm in the wrong business right now. All right, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to keep going in this series on Ephesians, just going verse by verse. And two trips ago here, I can't even remember what I preached on. I've been a little tired. But Cody gave me a real tough scripture. I was like, yeah, how convenient that you quit right there and then asked me to preach, you know, those next verses. Because I was like, I don't think a preacher in their life has preached from those verses. And so anyways, he gave me a layup this time. Like, Ephesians chapter 2, the first few verses here, this is like the foundation of our faith. Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, is talking about grace and talking about salvation. And I'm telling you what, if you can't preach on these scriptures, then you're in the wrong place. So we're just going to dig into this today. I'm excited about this scripture. I'm calling today's message the doctrine of grace, because I think today there is a lot of confusion, there's a lot of misunderstood theology on this idea of grace. So some people today use grace as their license to just do whatever they want to, be as crazy as they want to, as wild as they want to, as sin as much as they want to, and you know, as long as they, you know, Jesus will forgive them, you know, and every Sunday they get forgiven for what they did on Friday and Saturday. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they just use grace as this kind of license to sin. Other people use grace as this, you know, this idea that they're just somehow not worthy of it. They're not good enough for it, that God's grace is only for a select few. And then there's others that are like the old song, Amazing Grace, and you just think grace is amazing. Like, to take a sinner like me, a wretch like me, as the song says, and that you can save me, that is amazing. And so some of us, you know, we consider grace like that, that, man, that's the only God, right? That only God can forgive. Only God can set us free from that sin. And so today we're just going to kind of dive deep into this idea of this doctrine of grace, this power that is there to transform our lives and to help us understand who we are in Christ. And, you know, here's a definition of grace to kind of help you today know where we're going. Grace is God's unmerited favor that has been freely given to us by redemption through Christ and given us a new identity in Him. Think about that this morning. It's God's unmerited. Another word is undeserved grace, undeserved favor that's been freely given to us. It's a gift given to us. When I was studying on this, one author said this about grace. He said, grace is the voice that calls us to change and then gives us the power to pull it off. How many of you know when your life is messed up in sin, you know you're messed up, right? I mean, you know you're not doing things right. You know you're not honoring God. You know you're making bad choices. For the most part, we just know, right? We know in our knower that what we're doing isn't right, and there's something that's calling us to change. And it's at that moment in all of our lives where we make a choice, and a lot of us try to change ourselves, right? How many of you try to fix yourself? Oh, I'm going to stop doing that. I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to change. I'm going to clean up. I'm going to get everything right, and then I'll show up to church, or then I'll call out to God. But he's saying here, grace is that voice that's calling us to change, but it's the power of grace that helps us pull it off, that causes the change, that makes that happen in our lives. And so turn to Ephesians chapter 2 if you have your Bibles or your Bible apps, whatever you're using today. I don't have it all on the screen for you, so you'll have to follow along there. We're going to read the first 10 verses there in Ephesians 2. It says, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. You were following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But I love this. It says, but God. Everybody say, but God. But God, listen to this, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were messed up in sin, even when our lives were falling apart, he made us alive together with Christ. And here's the key, by grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Here's the verse that most people can quote. For by grace you have been saved through faith. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And I love this. It says, this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship. I love that. It's not of our works. It's not by something we, like, right place at the right time, like, you know, my character, my good enough stuff that I'm doing, it's not a result of works. So we can't boast about it. We can't brag about it. We can't put it on our resume. We can't put it on social media. It's not so that we can boast. It is a gift from God because we are his workmanship. He created us for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Would you bow your heads? I just want to pray over this message today. Lord, I thank you for your gift of grace today. I thank you that it's amazing, it's incredible, it's freely given to us. It's a gift that we did not earn. We don't deserve it. But God, I'm just asking you to open our hearts today, open our minds today. God, I know that we're carrying around junk. We're dealing with stuff in this world. There's all kinds of things that we're carrying. We're carrying burdens today, heaviness, stress, cares, concerns, sicknesses. But God, would you just clear all that out of the way today to open up our hearts, to open up our minds, to truly grasp the depth of your love, to understand how amazing your grace is. God, to help us just know that we have this new identity in you, God, that you've called us sons and daughters. God, transform us today by the power of God and the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me ask you a question today. How many of you love to receive gifts? You can be honest. Like, Christmas is coming, I get that. My birthday is coming up. I love to receive gifts. How many of you love to give the gifts? You like to be the gift giver. I know that's a lot of my fun. My wife enjoys doing that. She's a really good gift giver. I'm a terrible gift giver. Like, terrible. Anybody relate? Like, you're really bad at giving gifts. Thank you guys for joining with me. Your wives are telling you, raise your hand. You're a terrible gift. Like, that's me. Like, this is how bad I am. My wife just determines what she wants. And used to, she would send me a link to it, like, your friend has shared this wish list or whatever, you know, and I would go on and buy it like I did this magical thing to, you know, provide this gift. Now, it just shows up and I see the charge on my account and it's like, she just bought it herself. That's how good I am at giving gifts. I get her exactly what she wants every single time. But thinking about gifts, you know, I was a pretty rotten kid, and I still got gifts. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. But my mama still thought I was good enough where she bought me gifts. And in thinking about this gift today, you know, we live in an entitlement society, don't we? I mean, everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets an A on their report card just for showing up. Like, in this society, it's different. It's entitlement. Everybody, you know, wants something for free. They don't want to pay the price for it. And so you would think what we're talking about, what the church has to offer, this free gift of grace, that there'd be a line for it, that people would be lined up, that people would be just ready for this because they're entitled to it. They deserve it. It's given. It's provided for them. But here's the problem why people aren't. There's this mindset today that there's a catch to it. Anybody been roped into something you thought was a good deal and there was a catch? Anybody been to a timeshare presentation? Help me, Lord, for that microwave. You sat through 2 hours of that nonsense. Anyways, God bless you if you sell timeshares. But there's a catch to it, right? Everybody thinks there's a catch. There's got to be something to it. And that's the mindset. There's no free lunch, that somewhere, somehow, someone had to foot the bill. Someone had to pay for it. And here's the good news for us today. Someone did pay the bill. Someone already paid the price. Somebody covered all the costs. Someone already took care of it. And it's the grace of God. And that's why it's so amazing, because we don't have to work for it. We don't have to earn it. We're not worthy of it. None of us deserve it. But here's the good news. We're all entitled to it, because Jesus already paid the price. I've already read the end of the book. Jesus won. And all that grace is for us today. It's given to us. And if we could get it on our own, if we could save ourselves, if we could forgive ourselves, if we could make our way to heaven without God, then it would be all about us, wouldn't it? We would be the God on the throne of our own hearts. We would be the Savior of our own souls. But that's the part that's hard for us to grasp, because it's not about us. But we live in a culture today where it's all about us. You, me, me, me. We deserve it. You deserve it. And it's hard for us to understand today that it's not about what we've done. It's not about who you are. It's not about where you came from. This gift is available to every one of us. But let me tell you today, there is a catch. I'm not going to put it in the fine print. I'm going to tell you what the catch is today. You know what the catch is? You got to be a willing participant in your own rescue. You got to receive the gift that's been provided. He's not forcing it on any of us. We have to receive the gift. We have to be able to receive the gift that he's given us, because none of us are saved by our good works. None of us can earn our salvation. None of us can work our way into heaven. We all must be saved by grace through faith. And why do we say that today? Because his grace is voluntary. He made the choice. God made the choice to send Jesus, his only son, to make him pay the price for our sins, to live the perfect life that we couldn't live. He sent Jesus to die on a cross for our sins, to bear the pain of nails in his hands and feet and a crown of thorns on his head, and suffer this death on a cross and be placed in a borrowed tomb, to be risen again for our salvation. That's the price that was paid for us. And I think all of us should just wake up every day thanking God for his grace. Amen. And thanking God for this gift. So I want to talk about this idea of God's unmerited favor, this doctrine of grace. I mentioned earlier that another word for unmerited is undeserved. Like, we don't deserve it. We're not worthy of it. And if you think about this idea of grace, it's the foundation. It's the cornerstone of our understanding of God's love for us. It's the basis of our relationship with him. It's the foundation of our faith. That's why we do what we do. It's the lens in which we look through. It's why we gather to do church, because of our salvation and our identity in Christ. But this concept of unmerited or undeserved grace or favor means that we receive something good, not because we earned it, not because we deserved it, because it was a gift already given to us. That's the essence of grace today. And I know this is a hard thing for us to understand, that it's undeserved, that it's unmerited, because in our minds, you know, we're pull ourselves up by the bootstraps. We're the kind of people in culture today, we've got to earn it. We've got to work towards this. We've got to do it. But it's God's undeserved, unmerited favor, because we're his children. I have 4 kids. I do things for them when they don't deserve it. How many parents know what I'm talking about? They don't earn it sometimes, but I still love them. I still give them gifts. I still provide for them. I still protect them. And that's how God is with us as his children. There are times when we're not going to feel deserving of it, or that we've earned it, but it's unmerited. It's undeserved. It's his favor towards us, and it's salvation. It's the gift that we didn't do anything to deserve. He paid the price. He bore the cross. He bore our sin, and our shame, and yet he freely gives it out to us because of his incredible love and mercy. And I thought about this morning. If God can save a rotten old cuss like Cody Cochran and call him to be a preacher, I think there's hope for all of us today. He's not here, so I hope he's watching this online and he'll know I'm talking about him today. But there's hope for all of us today. It doesn't matter where you've been, where you come from, what your family was like, what labels people have put on you. That's the grace that we have in faith. It's that salvation through Jesus Christ. I'll read verses 8 and 9 again. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of your works so that you can't boast on it." And this verse makes it clear that our salvation isn't something that we achieve. It's not an accomplishment. It's not a goal that you can set at the beginning of a year. It's not anything that we can do on our own. It is a gift, and it's given to us freely, and that's why we do what we do today. But if you think about culture today, isn't this gift that we're talking about countercultural? I mean, it goes against what culture tells us. It's radical. In our culture today, we have this idea of meritocracy is what it's called, where basically you, based on your accomplishments, on your achievements, you get a reward. You do just enough, you gain something in return for it. That's what our culture tells us today. And then if you fail, you're punished for it. You have to pay the price for your failures. There's a cost for your mistakes. And our culture tells us this today that is opposite of this idea of receiving something as significant as salvation without earning it. That's revolutionary. It doesn't make sense today. It challenges our human nature to want to earn our way and want to prove our way through our actions. But here's the thing, it's based on our identity. It's based on who we are and who he calls us to be. Our worth is not based on what we do or what we achieve, but who we are in Christ. God's love isn't contingent on our performance. Somebody ought to say amen for that, because we all make mistakes. We all fall short. We all mess up. It's not contingent on our performance or how good we are, but it's because God is unchanging and his love is unchanging. His character is unchanging. Aren't you grateful that God isn't emotional like we are? My goodness, if God acted out of emotion like we do sometimes, boy, there'd be days we'd be dead. Like, you're gone. Like, I'm done with you. I'm tired of this. But God doesn't do that. He's unchanging. It's our identity. It's because we're his children. And this reveals the depth of our need for God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, the very first verse we read, it says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were dead in that. We're incapable of saving ourselves. We're incapable of delivering ourselves from that. We can't earn our way to God. We are absolutely dependent on his grace for salvation. And can I tell you, that's a little bit of a humbling thought, isn't it? That we have to be dependent on somebody else for our own rescue? Because we want to be able to do it ourselves. We're conquerors. We're winners. We're going to do this ourselves. But if it's not humbling, it's liberating. That you don't have to be responsible for it. God already is. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to come up with the price to pay. You don't have to earn it the way you think you have to earn it. God's already paid it. He's already given to us. It's liberating for us. It frees us from that burden of trying to earn God's love or prove our worth. And I think too many people today are thinking that they got to get their lives all together before they're worthy of God's love and God's grace. They're going to clean up their own act. They're going to try to change the things they're doing, change the choices they're making. But how many know, once you're in sin, you're in sin. It's hard to get out on your own, right? I mean, it's hard to make those choices. We need God. We need the grace of God. We need the power of God, because if not, we're all dead in our sins. But it allows us to just rest in that grace. It should give us that peace that the Bible says passes all understanding, that we have this gift, we have this grace of God, that we're accepted and we're loved. But here's what it should do. It should impact how we live our lives. Because of the grace of God, we should be different. It should be noticeable. It should be evident that we're children of God. When you're saved, people ought to look at you and go, man, you're not the guy you used to be. You're not the person you used to be. There should be something different about us. It should, if we truly understood what it meant to be saved by grace and not by our own works, it should transform how we view people. Now, I had a little confessional time this morning because I drove 7 hours yesterday, so I need to have some more confession this morning. Can I do that for just a moment? I get a little emotional driving when people are in the fast lane. All right, some of y'all are with me. Thank you. I see that hand. And so when I had to drive 7 hours yesterday through Houston, through Dallas, through I don't even know where all I drove to get here, my emotions you know, sometimes get the best of me because I got somewhere to be. Like, my truck is a time machine, right? It just gets me from one place to the next place. And my wife constantly reminds me when I'm driving that you need to have grace for people. Because I like to do the, like, when I pass them. Like, I'm trying to get a good excuse for why they're doing what they're doing. Like, you know, oh, that explains it. You know what I'm saying? All right, I'm done with confession time. But what I'm saying is, you never know what that person's going to. You never know when you need to show grace. You don't understand what they woke up to or what, you know, challenges they're going through in their own life. My point is this morning is this concept of undeserved or unmerited grace and favor from God, it should change the way we live our lives. It should impact how we interact with people, how we have relationship with people. It should fill us with compassion and grace towards other people, knowing that we're recipients and they're recipients of the same gift. I shared my testimony, I think, last year. When you get older, you forget time frames. Like, I can't remember when it was. But anyways, I preached here, and I shared my testimony. And I shared with you my story about I didn't get saved till I was 18, and I grew up in an ugly, ugly home situation, rough childhood. And when I got saved at 18, this idea of undeserved grace is something that took me some time to really process and receive for myself. Because here's what I thought. I looked at all these Christians in the church that I got saved in, and I thought, man, they've been Christians their whole lives. Like, they're fifth generation Christians. Like, man, they must have got this level of grace, like halo grace. And then there's this level of grace down here that I get. Like, that's what I deserve. Like, I just got this little bit of favor and grace from God. And like these other Christians, boy, they get all this, these blessings and grace and favor from God. And so it took me time because of my childhood. You know, I was always trying to earn attention. I was always trying to earn affection and prove myself that I wasn't a product of whatever I, you know, was around. And so my childhood, my upbringing taught me that I had to believe that lie. And so maybe somebody here today, I'm telling you this because you're believing that same lie. You're believing that about your life, that you're not good enough, that you've got this lesser grace or this lesser favor on your life, that you haven't earned what others have earned, that you've been too bad. And you're saying, well, Robert, you don't know what I've done. You're right. God does. I don't know. But God does. And the amazing thing about it is his grace covers all our sins. It's amazing. His favor is for you. He is here for you today. I'm here to encourage you today that God is for you and that God loves you and that he wants the best for you. And so how does this happen? It happens through redemption, being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, by the forgiveness of our sins through Jesus Christ. As humans, we are born sinners. It doesn't matter if you're a fifth generation believer in your family, you were born a sinner. All of us have to come to a place in our own lives where we're at the maturity to make the decision to serve Jesus, to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and to be free from the consequences of our sin. Yet in his infinite love and mercy, God sent his only son, Jesus. Jesus bore the punishment for our sins. Now, I have four kids. How many of you have ever gotten in trouble for something somebody else did? Yeah, especially those of you that have like older siblings. You're like, man, I'm always getting in trouble for something, you know, they did. But here's the thing. Like, I do that. I've gotten onto the wrong kid sometimes. Sometimes I forget my kid's name. I just go down the list. I call the neighbor's names and everybody else until I get to my kid's name. I'm like, But here's the deal. All of us deserve the punishment of our sins. That's what we've earned, is the punishment of our sin. All of us are sinners in this room today. We've all caused sin. We've all made bad choices. But here's the amazing thing. God paid the price for every one of us. His gift is the same for us. He's already provided for all of us. We don't have to wait or blame it or do anything else. The consequences have already been covered if we'll receive this gift today. Because here's the catch. It can't be earned. It can't be earned. It is a free gift. It is a free gift. That's my favorite number. 1, 2, free. Free is fun. Free is amazing. And this gift, that's the essence of grace. It's undeserved. It's unmerited. It's God reaching out to us even while we were still sinners and offering us salvation through the sacrifice of his son. Another author wrote this. He said, the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God. What does that mean? That means us becoming our own God, becoming the own author of our lives by being on the throne of our hearts. He said, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. So he sent Jesus as a substitute. He sent Jesus to pay the price. He said, man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be, But God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be. Isn't that an incredible trade-off? That's an incredible substitution that takes place. That's the radical nature of God's grace, this substitution that we can't do on our own. It's God taking our place, bearing our punishment, offering us his righteousness. That's the heart of redemption through Christ. It's a truth that fills us with gratitude. Thanksgiving's coming up. How many of you are ready for Thanksgiving? I'm totally not. I'm ready to eat Thanksgiving. But I preached last Sunday this idea that Thanksgiving is a heart condition. We call it a holiday, but Thanksgiving and gratitude is a heart condition. We should live our lives full of gratitude. And if you can't find anything to be thankful for, look right here. Look at what Scripture says. There's a gift for all of us of amazing grace, and we ought to wake up every day and just thank God and be full of gratitude for this gift. It should compel us to live our lives in a way that honors God, that honors the sacrifice that he made for us, and it should shape our understanding of who we are in Christ. We are not just sinners saved by grace. We are new creations. We are redeemed. We're restored. We're called to live a different life. We're a recipient of the greatest gift ever given, and that should transform every part of our lives, not just a part of it. But here's our problem today. We have an identity crisis in our culture. We're trying to tell children now that they can choose what they want to be and how they want to be and who they want to be and all those things. We're dealing with an identity crisis in our culture today. I watched a video the other day. These people were walking around filming everybody, just filming things. And they were in a place filming where they shouldn't have been filming. And so they were getting on to this young man about filming there. And he said, "Oh, it's okay. I identify as a camera." You identify as a camera? Like, it's our culture today. And here's the deal. We all have an identity in Christ that he's already given to us. He's already called us. He's already provided for us. And it's through his grace he gives us that new identity. And it's a truth that alters our understanding of who we are. It changes our purpose in life. We're no longer defined by our past mistakes. That ought to get an amen out of somebody. We're no longer defined by our past choices or our failures or our shortcomings. We're no longer defined by those labels that people put on us. Sorry, excuse me. My alarm's going off at home. That's not good. But we're no longer defined by those things. You know, for the longest time, I had a label because my mom was married and divorced 6 times growing up. My home was messed up. And so when I got married at 20 years old. I got married very young. And you know what everybody said about me? He's going to end up just like his mom. It's going to end in divorce. It's not going to make it. Sorry, alarm company. I can't answer your call. You'll just have to send the police. But I lived under this identity, under this label, right, that somehow that was going to be me for the rest of my life. And here's what I'm proud to tell you. In exactly 30 days, my wife and I celebrate 25 years of marriage. That also means I celebrate 25 and a half years of salvation because I got saved 6 months before we got married, or 9 months, whatever that is. So I'm just telling you, you don't have to live by your past. You don't have to be defined by your past. You don't have to be defined by labels that people put on you because of who you once were or where you came from or who you came from or what your family was like. God has provided a new identity for us in his victory that he paid over sin. 2 Corinthians 5:17 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." He's a new creation. Listen to this. The old has passed away and the new has come. Now, when it talks about this, if you study this just a little bit, it's talking about a radical transformation that takes place in the life of a believer. And that doesn't mean that you're an improved version. It doesn't mean that you're a renovated or a refurbished version. It means you are brand new when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, that your old is gone, that it doesn't define you anymore. It's not about that anymore, that you are a new creation. It is a radical transformation when you're adopted into the family of God. And we're no longer slaves to that sin. We're no longer carrying around that chain and those shackles of sin any longer. Romans 6:6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Some of us today just need to know that those shackles have been broken. That price has been paid. The key has already unlocked it. Whatever you need to see today, that we're no longer bound by our past or the limitations of our flesh, that we are free to live in victory and that freedom that Christ has won for us. And I love that we are co-heirs with Christ. I preached this a couple weeks ago when we were looking at Ephesians chapter 1. But Romans 8:17 says this, "And if children are as heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him, we share in this inheritance of his promises because we're chosen, we're loved, and we're accepted by God." That's the depth of God's love for us. That's the power of his grace. And so I want to close with this story this morning. Anybody heard of C.S. Lewis, theologian, writer, communicator? I was reading about a conference that C.S. Lewis was at, and it was a conference that was comparing religions. And all these scholars were there debating about their religion and what was right and what was wrong. And so the debate turned to what was unique about Christianity. What's so unique about Christianity? And so one person said what set Christianity apart was this concept of incarnation, that the idea that God took a human form in Jesus. And somebody said, well, actually, other religions believe that God appears in human form. Another one said, what about the resurrection, that death wasn't the final word, that the tomb was empty? And somebody said, no, other religions have resurrections and people returning from the dead. And then C.S. Lewis, sitting there listening to this debate, finally said this. They turned his direction and he said, here's what's unique about Christianity. He said, it's one word, grace. It's grace. The room was silent. And he continued on, and this is what he said. He said, the unique claim from God's love is that it's free of charge, there's no strings attached, and no other religion, no other way can make that claim. And then he proved it. He said, Buddhists follow an eightfold path to enlightenment. You have to cross off every step before you get to where you're supposed to be. Hindus believe in karma, that everything, every action you make has an effect on what you get back, that you get, you know, actions are set in motion by your actions. Somebody said the Jewish code of law said that God has requirements for people to be acceptable to him. And then in Islam, it's just God is a God of judgment. He's not a God of love. And so you just live to appease this God because you're afraid of judgment. And so at the end of the discussion, everyone said, oh, he's absolutely right. That's the difference. Only Christianity dares to proclaim God's love is unconditional. And that unconditional love is what we call grace. Does that help some of you today in maybe this theology of grace? It's just unconditional love. It's unmerited favor. It's undeserved forgiveness. And as believers, I'm going to ask the worship team to come at this time. We can boldly proclaim that grace has little to do with us. It has little to do with us earning it. It has little to do with our works or our goodness or our faith. Grace is all about God. It's all about him, and he freely gives it to us. And so if we'll understand this idea of grace, it's not by works, it's not by our goodness, it's not by the right things or the wrong things that we do or don't do, but it's just the transformative power of God in our lives, and that's the identity that every one of us have in Christ. And if we would all live out that identity, how many of you know we can change the world around us if we would live out that identity? And so I want us to pray today. If you'll bow your heads with me for just a moment. Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your faithfulness. And God, I thank you for grace today. And God, there's maybe somebody here today who needed to hear this word. I believe it with all my heart. Somebody here needed to hear that they haven't earned it. They don't deserve it, but it is still for them. God, they've been living under sin. They've been living in condemnation. They've been living a life full of shame because they haven't felt worthy. But God, today is the day that they can receive this gift that's already been paid for. It's already been given. It's just up to them to reach out and to receive it today. So God, if there's somebody here today who needs forgiveness of their sins, they need to be a new creation where their old is past, their old lives are gone, and you're making all things new. God, I pray that today is the day of salvation. Today, God, during this worship time, they would come and they would pray with us, and they would receive Jesus, and they would receive the greatest gift ever. God, I pray that you help every one of us today live in such a way that we honor you with our lives, that we live, be an example of this amazing grace that's been offered to everybody. Help us to be full of grace, full of compassion, and full of love in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.